Revelation chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. This is the reading of God's Word. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire. And those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace upon us, your people. We thank you for your word. Oh, Father, we thank you that you show us Jesus Christ and what he has done and what he has accomplished for us through your word. Oh, Father, we see the glorious sight of our heavenly reality that our Lord has accomplished in your word. Oh, Father, as we see our heavenly reality, let us rejoice and know and believe your perfect salvation has been accomplished, and we are the recipients, participants of that grace that you pour out to your people. Oh, Father, as we hear your word, let us be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Let us grow in your word, grow to the fullness of Jesus Christ. Bless us and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We began looking at chapter 15 of Revelation. And in chapter 15 of Revelation, we see our heavenly reality. It is our already accomplished spiritual reality. Our Lord Jesus Christ has already accomplished our eternal salvation, and God shows us that reality through his word. It is, again, already accomplished, but it is not visible, not yet, but it will be visible when Jesus returns. Thus, we are called to believe. We talk about faith. Because it is not visible. If it is visible, then it's not faith any longer. Because if you see it, then it doesn't make any sense not to believe it. It will be stupid to not believe something that you see. But by God's design, at his first coming, he accomplishes everything spiritually, heavenly, but not visible. Thus, throughout the church age, God calls us to believe, calls us to faith. Now in our passage, this reality is shown in terms of Old Testament background. For all those Old Testament events were pointing to this reality that our Lord has accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection. This is how you are to understand the Old Testament. Every event that you see in the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ and what he is accomplishing. Thus, even as we see already accomplished heavenly reality, that reality in our book of Revelation is shown in terms of Old Testament backgrounds. What do we see in our passage? Chapter 15, verses 2 through 4. First, we see a sea of glass mixed with fire. Then those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name. They are standing on the sea of glass holding harps of God. Now these are symbolical language. And they are praising God, singing the song of Moses and the song of Lamb. So you have the picture. These victorious people of God at the other side of sea of glass, they're standing on the sea of glass and holding harps of God and praising our God. That is what we are seeing in our passage. Now, these are victorious over their enemies and they are praising God at the sea. Now, the picture forces us to remember the event of the crossing of the Red Sea by Moses and the Israelites during the Exodus from Egypt. If you have read the Bible at least once, then by looking at chapter 15, you cannot not remember what happened at the crossing of the Red Sea because it's very similar. The Israelites were victorious over the Egyptian army, and when they have crossed over to the other side of the Red Sea, they were praising God. And you will read about that in Exodus chapter 15 and 14. Or should I say chapters 14 and 15. In our passage, we see the reality of the complete fulfillment of God's true salvation that the salvation of the Israelites from Egypt was pointing to. Again, Israelites, their salvation from Egypt is a foreshadow of what Christ accomplishes. The new Exodus, the true Exodus, not just Exodus from Egypt, but Exodus from this world, Exodus from sin. So Old Testament Exodus was pointing to the true Exodus that is accomplished by our Lord, Exodus from sin and this world. The true salvation of God, the new Exodus, the true Exodus from sin and this world is now completely accomplished by the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Revelation 15, then you are looking at that reality. In Exodus 14 and 15, you see a shadowy reality, a type. It actually happened. But in terms of this world, it happened to show what Christ will accomplish ultimately. So, Egypt was a symbol of this world. And being bondage to Pharaoh and Egypt is a symbol of being bondage to sin and this world. And Moses was a type of Jesus. And Moses led these people out of Egypt just like Jesus, the true Moses, who will lead his people out of this world and sin. This is what the Bible is all about. It's about Jesus Christ and the true Israel, which is the church. Now, let us look at our passage in detail because we're going to spend some time looking at these four verses, meaning, you know, many weeks, not too many weeks, but we're going to, because it's just so wonderful to see these pictures. And if you truly understand what is going on in this picture, it will bring so much joy to you because it shows what is true of you. It shows what happened to you. It shows your present but spiritual reality. The first thing we see is the sea of glass. And this is what we will look at today, sea of glass. And the next week, we will see the significance of this sea of glass being mixed with fire. Now that aspect, we're going to wait until next week, but today, let's focus on the sea of glass. What does sea of glass, this symbolical image that we see in this chapter, what does that show us? That's the question that we're going to answer today. Well, we have already seen this sea of glass before in the book of Revelation. I wonder if any of you remember. Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. There it says, "And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind." We have already looked at that passage. I hope that you remember what we were looking at. But here, we get more information concerning the sea of glass. Now, the sea of glass in Revelation 4 is located where? Before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass. So, we're talking the sea of glass right before the throne of God. Yeah? So, when these people were standing on the sea of glass, praising God, they are praising God before the throne of God. What else do we learn from Revelation 4? That the sea of glass is like a crystal. Like crystal, not a crystal, but like crystal. And the sea of glass is like crystal, and the sea of glass is front of throne, and at the throne there were living creatures. Well, four living creatures, but living creatures. Keep that in mind. Keep those things in mind because we're going to look at many verses, and we have to put all those verses together to understand what does the sea of glass show us. Sea of glass, again, let me remind you, is like crystal and it is before the throne and there are many living creatures. Now, this reality was foreshadowed by the Old Testament tabernacle and the temple. We are looking at heaven itself. We are looking at heavenly temple, but that heavenly temple was foreshadowed in the Old Testament by the tabernacle, the moving temple, and the temple in Jerusalem. So when you look at the temple in the Old Testament or tabernacle in the Old Testament, you are looking at a copy, an earthly copy of the heavenly reality. I'm not making this thing up. Go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. Chapter 8, sorry. Hebrews chapter 8. Now, Hebrews chapter 8 started by describing these Old Testament priests and what they do at the temple. Then you come down to verse 5, who serve these priests in the Old Testament, When they go to the Old Testament temple and tabernacle, they serve God there, but who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, God says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. So even before Moses was to make the tabernacle, the moving temple, if you will, God showed the heavenly reality, so he knew exactly how to build it. But that tabernacle that he built was a copy of the heavenly temple. So when you look at the copy, you will learn you are actually seeing a copy of heaven. Now that is why we need to, for those of you who studied the book of Exodus with me, you know, a long time ago, we went through this building of tabernacle, and it was just amazing how everything in the tabernacle, it points to heavenly realities. But first thing you need to understand, what are we looking at in Revelation 15? We're looking at a sea of glass, and these people are praising God standing on the sea of glass. We need to understand then what's going on. What is the significance of all this? Now, only way that we learn and know what's going on is that we come to the Bible. But God has given us a copy of that reality in the Old Testament so that we may learn that copy to learn the reality of the true thing. Understand what we're doing. Okay. The tabernacle and the temple, the same thing. As soon as you enter the gate, the tabernacle, it's like a house. I mean, temple is a house of God. So if you will, there was a fence around this tabernacle fence. Just like a house, you picture a beautiful house on the, you know, on hill or something. And there's a fence. So as soon as you go into the gate, there's a yard. Now in this yard, the first thing that you see is what? The altar of burnt offering. Here they burn the animals to sacrifice to God. That's the first thing you see, the burnt offering altar. Behind that, you will see a laver, a water tank, if you will. Water tank. Big laver filled with water. Behind that, you will see a house. And this house has two rooms. So first room you enter is called Holies. And in this room, as soon as you enter that room, on the right hand you will see a table and 12 bread, loaves of bread, on your right side. On your left side, you will see a candlestick. And right before you, there was a curtain that was dividing these two rooms. And right before the curtain, there's another altar, but it's incense, altar of incense. Right behind that, there's a curtain that divides these two rooms, and beyond that curtain is another room, which is called Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, then you have the Ark of Covenant. And you have two cherubim, you know, made at the top of the Ark of Covenant. But at the top of Ark of Covenant, we call Mercy Seat. This is where they are to come with the blood of animal and sprinkle that blood on that mercy seat. And that mercy seat is pointing to, is symbol of God's throne. So you have a copy of heaven in the tabernacle. So here, if you are a priest, then you are coming to God. You are coming to the throne of God. So before you come to God, first thing you have to do is you have to kill an animal, you know, burn offering, then you have to pass through the laver, then you have to go in and priests, they were serving, you know, changing those loaves of bread and candlestick, they were, burning incense. Then, only once a year, high priest can go into the Holy of Holies to bring the blood of animal to sprinkle on that mercy seat. There, God meets with his people. But in the Old Testament, it's a symbol. It's a shadowy reality, not true reality. But nevertheless, it shows how we are to approach God and what actually happens in heaven. But it's a copy of what goes on in heaven. Understand? So you have the picture. This picture is very important. You need to understand, you know, the structure and the furnitures of the tabernacle in order for us to understand what goes on in this chapter. Now, don't get lost. You know, keep up with me. All right. Now, our interest today is the laver. It is a water tank made of bronze. Exodus 38, verse 8. Exodus 38 is about the Israelites making the tabernacle, and there are many furnitures, if you will, or the outdoor furnitures, if you will, they are to make. And this laver was one thing that they are to make. Exodus 38, verse 8, moreover, he made the laver of bronze with its base of bronze, from the mirrors of the serving woman who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So it tells us that this bronze water tank is made with mirrors. Now, of course, back then, in Moses' time, there was no mirror like what we have, glass mirror. Bronze was the mirror that the woman used. It's not like completely focused image that you see, but you could still see your image on the, you know, metal. And then these were used as mirrors, and they brought all those mirrors to make that water tank. Now, 1 Kings chapter 7. This is an important passage. 1 Kings chapter 7. Now, I know for some of you it's going to be hard to follow, but do your best, because everything will make sense at the end. Chapter 7, 1 Kings. This is story of Solomon making the temple. No longer tabernacle that Moses made, but the temple in Jerusalem. But still earthly temple. Still copy of heavenly temple. But this is a story of Solomon making that earthly temple now. And chapter 7, verse 23, speaks of how they made this laver in the temple. And you will be very surprised. Verse 23 says, now he made the sea of cast metal 10 cubits from brim to brim, circular in form, and its height was 5 cubits and 30 cubits in circumference. It is truly talking about the laver that he is making for the temple, but the laver is called the sea. Now this is very significant. It's called sea. So then, if you Go back to the picture that I draw for you, this tabernacle. First thing you go into this yard, you see an altar of burnt offering. The next one, there's a sea. And you have to pass through this altar and the sea to go to the tabernacle structure, to go into the Holy of Holies. Now, that picture is very important. Okay, now we're going to bring in some other aspect to what we're doing, because we've got to put everything together. We learned that the sea of glass was described as what? Like crystal. Now, because of this, the sea of glass is like crystal, we could bring another passage that will show the same thing, but give us more information. Go to Ezekiel chapter 1. Now again, in Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel is seeing God. And obviously, when he sees God, he will see heaven also. And that heaven is described in the Old Testament language. Now look at, among other things, we're just going to read one verse. Look at this description that Ezekiel sees in chapter 1, verse 22. Now over the heads of the living beings. Now you remember at the throne, there were living creatures. Here again, what Ezekiel sees is living creatures, living beings. And there was something like an expanse. Here, instead of sea of glass, or instead of sea or water, what we are given here is expanse. But this expanse is like the awesome gleam of crystal spread out over their heads. So we see expanse. But this one is like crystal too. So what we could conclude is that what Ezekiel is seeing is the same thing as what we're looking at in Revelation. Because we see living creatures, and right next to it, this expanse. And there's that expanse is like crystal. Here again, an Old Testament description of heaven. But here we also see living creatures, and the sea is called an expanse that is like crystal. Now we must put all these things together to understand the biblical meaning of the sea of glass. Before we make that conclusion, now we have to review some things. For some of you, this will be a review. The sea, or the expanse, or the water, same thing, is all talking about, you know, expanse or sea or water, is all referring to the same thing. They have basically two meanings in the Bible. One good, the other bad. Obviously, water or sea, the good aspect of that will be a picture of washing. And that's a good thing, washing. You wash your sins. But the water is also a picture of God's judgment. Like, for example, Noah's flood. The whole raging sea and water was a symbol, is a picture of God's judgment. The good meaning only applies when one is in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, that washing is actually not washing, but your death. Just like Egyptians who have been washed in the Red Sea. But that washing of Egyptian army was just God's judgment, not washing. But if you are in Christ, that judgment becomes washing, because Jesus has received that judgment instead of you. So it becomes a good thing for you. It's not judgment anymore, but it's washing for you. Well, we'll get to that. Now, follow me. Continue to follow. Otherwise, water and the sea is only bad. It's judgment of God. Actually, the water and the sea in the Bible is the symbol of the realm of Satan and the realm of death. Thus, we already have seen that the beast of Satan comes up from the sea in chapter 13 that we saw already. Chapter 13, 666 chapter, right? The beast comes out from where? The sea. Symbolical. It comes up from the sea. Now, let us go to Jonah, because it will explain a lot of things more clearly there. Jonah. Yeah, it's going to take some time for you to find Jonah. Go to table of contents first, then it will be faster. It just shows how much you read the Bible at home. And everybody just stopped, you know, pretending they found it already. All right, Jonah, chapter 2. I mean, you know the story. I mean, if you've been to church from young age, I mean, you know, you hear Jonah's story over and over and over again. Now, Jonah is in the belly of fish. Now, what is important is not that he is in the belly of a fish, but that he is in the belly of a fish that is in the water, the sea. So the important picture that we see from Jonah's story is not that he is in the belly of a fish. I mean, he was, but that's not an important aspect. But that he is in the water, in the sea. So, Jonah chapter 2, he is in the belly of a fish, and he is in the water, and he says this from there. Jonah chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. Sheol is Old Testament expression of hell. Sheol is hell. You heard my voice, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. Go to verse 5. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. So notice his language. He's in a belly of a fish, but his language is about him being in the sea. Now, what is that picture? He's in a tomb. He is in water, in sea, meaning that he is in the realm of death. Now, how can I make that statement? Well, the Bible tells me. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 12. I mean, verse 39, sorry. Jesus interprets for us the story of Jonah. What is Jonah about? Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, but he answered and said to them, Jesus answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah, the prophet. Then he says, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus compares Jonah being in the belly of a fish under sea 3 days, three nights, comparing that with his death, that he will be buried for 3 days. You know, we're not making this up. It's Jesus who is saying it. So then, what do you see in Jonah's story? In the sea, in the water, is equal to in the tomb, death. Thus, the fish vomiting out Jonah, which is like coming out of the sea, coming out of the water, is a picture of resurrection. Because Jesus, just like Jonah was in the belly of a fish in the sea for 3 days and three nights, Jesus will be in the tomb, but after 3 nights, 3 days, what? He resurrects. Just like Jonah comes out from the sea, from the water, from the belly of a fish in the water. And that was a picture of resurrection. Now again, if Jesus did not say this to us, then we cannot make these kind of statements. We cannot say, oh, Jonah in the sea, that's a picture of death and he coming out, or that's a picture of resurrection. You know, how can we say that if the Bible doesn't say that? But the Bible does say that. So then, thus the sea of glass is the symbol of the sea or the water being conquered, being completely conquered and now ruled. Thus the realm of Satan and the realm of death are completely conquered. Raging water, raging sea, raging waves are no longer. It's so calm that it's sea of glass. This is what Revelation 21 verse 1 shows. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. New heaven and new earth, they see it and there's no sea. Now, it's a symbolical language. It's not saying that we're not going to swim or surf in heaven. I don't know. But what is it saying? It's saying that the realm of Satan and the realm of death is no longer in heaven. No more sea. So this glassy sea is like no more sea. It is so conquered. It is so, just so calm that it is as if there is no sea. Sea without the raging waves. The sea of glass is the sea completely conquered. It is as if the sea no longer exists. Thus the sea of glass or no sea shows the reality of the realm of Satan and the realm of death being completely conquered by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the sea of glass is also called the expanse. Do you remember? Now when you hear that word expanse, what do you think of? Well, I think of Genesis chapter 1. Go to Genesis chapter 1. And I hope that now on that you will think of Genesis chapter 1 also. Expanse. the creation. God's creation starts out with what? Let there be light. But what happens the next? Chapter 1, verse 6. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. So, second day, what happens? God separates the water. Or God divides the sea. Or God separates the expanse. It's all the same kind of language. But understand what God is trying to show us by this. What is God doing in His creation? See, separating or dividing the water is a picture of conquering the water, conquering the chaos. Because right before the creation, the earth was covered with water. And that's what we see in chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 2. Then, from verse 3, the creation begins, let there be light. And what does He do? He divides, He separates, He conquers the sea, the water. That's the picture. Creation is equal to what? Bringing the order, an order into chaos. So, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, there's chaos. Because earth is just covered with water by the sea. But end of creation, what do we see? The sea is conquered. And we have the Garden of Eden. The order into chaos. Why? Because that is exactly what our salvation is all about. That's why salvation is called, the salvation that Jesus Christ accomplishes is called new creation. Because it's bringing an order into chaos because of sin. Thus, it is new creation. The same symbolism is seen in the dividing water at the Red Sea. Now, dividing water at the Red Sea, what is the significance of that? Well, it's the same thing as what we're talking about. It is separating the water. It's dividing the water. It's conquering the water, the enemy. That's the symbolism. Go to chapter 15 of Exodus. I don't know. I hope I didn't lose anyone yet. Come on. Continue to follow. Exodus chapter 15, verse 2. This is after they crossed the Red Sea. Now, after they crossed the Red Sea, just like what we said before, Moses and Israelites on the other side of Red Sea, they were praising our God. And here is the praise. Verse 1. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted, the horse and its rider. He has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will extol Him. The Lord is a warrior, and the Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army He has cast into the sea, and so on and on. Now, let's say if you were a reporter. Let's say you were a reporter just watching what is going on at the Red Sea at that time. What you're going to see is this, that first there was a sea, Red Sea. Then all of a sudden, Red Sea separates. it divides. And you see Israelites, they cross. And you see Egyptian army follow them, but the sea just come together again and they all die. That's what you will see and that's how you're going to report. But Moses saw it differently. How did Moses see it? Well, God came as a warrior. And he, God, is actually fighting the Egyptian army at the sea. Do you see how Moses is describing what happened? He's conquering his enemy. So battling what with water, that's the picture. Separating or dividing the water, the sea. God conquers the sea. Psalm 74 talks about the same event, crossing the Red Sea, but here it says this way, Psalm 74, verse 13, "You divided the sea by your strength, you broke the heads of the sea monsters in the waters, you crushed the heads of Leviathan, you gave him as a food for the creatures of the wilderness." There, of course, there was no sea monster, but that's the expression, that's the symbolism, that God is actually fighting with sea monsters, conquering that monster, killing that monster. But all he did was divide the sea, separated the waters. Do you understand the symbolism? Anyway, if you need more help in understanding this, you could talk to me later. So, creation is equal to conquering the sea, the water. Conquering the realm of Satan and the realm of death. That reality is shown to us in Revelation 15. The new creation has been completely accomplished. Do you see it? Thus, the Bible describes the salvation as the new creation. The crossing the Red Sea. The Red Sea is conquered. Thus, the Israelites cross to the other side. The Egyptian army does not cross. They die. A picture of God's judgment. Now, the crossing of the Red Sea is what we see in our Revelation 15. We have crossed the sea. The sea is conquered. And you are standing on the other side of sea, praising our God. That is what you're seeing. And even as you stand on the other side of the sea, you look at the sea and it's a sea of glass. No more raging. It's completely conquered. And chapter 21 will say, that picture is like no sea at all. But crossing the Red Sea is a picture of what? It's a picture of baptism. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now let us put all this thing together. Chapter 10, 1 Corinthians. Verse 1 and 2, it says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." So crossing of the Red Sea was baptism. Obviously, a type of true baptism. But it is nevertheless a picture of baptism. Both the Israelites and the Egyptian army are baptized. But baptism is judgment of God. Both die. Going into the sea, going into water is a picture of death. Do you remember Jonah? So both Israelites and Egyptian army, they both die. The Israelites are a picture of God's people being united to Jesus Christ, who conquers death and resurrects from the dead. Thus, they come out of the sea. They come out of the water. They come out the other side. But Egyptians, they don't come out. They just die. There is no resurrection for Egyptians. Do you understand the picture? Both are baptized, but one is a symbol of people of God united to Christ. Thus, one comes out the other side. There's a resurrection also. But the other, he's a picture that is not those people who are not united to Christ. So they only die. There's no resurrection. They don't come out. For the Egyptian army then, only death, no resurrection. Thus, the baptism is a sign and a seal of dying with Christ and resurrecting with Christ, among other things. Romans chapter 6 talks about if you are united in his death, you are also united in his resurrection. So, you have died with Christ and you have been resurrected with Christ. But non-Christians, they just die. There's no with Christ. They just die. Judgment of God. Brothers and sisters, this is the picture here. We have crossed the sea, which is conquered by our Lord Jesus Christ. We have died, yes, but we have also been resurrected. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. He himself has crossed the sea. Jesus is the one who crossed the sea, but the sea could not hold him like how it had done to Egyptians. Because Egyptians, the sea was able to hold them because they were sinners. So they deserve death. So they die. That's the picture. But Jesus Christ, he does go into death. He does go into the sea. But sea could not hold him because he is righteous. He did not sin at all. So he resurrects. At the time, he conquers the sea, the death. So in his resurrection, the death of death itself. He enters the sea, but he has conquered the sea and came out on the other side of the sea. His death and resurrection shows that. We too have crossed the sea, united to our Lord Jesus Christ. That reality is shown in our passage. When you see this victorious people of God standing at the sea of glass, I want you to see your reality. This is what happened to you. You have crossed the sea. And sea could not hold you. You have come out of the other side. And you look back to the sea and sea is conquered. It's glassy sea. And you, front of throne of God, you now praise God. Death cannot hold you anymore. This is what happened to you. This is your picture. This is your reality. Spiritually, this has already happened to you. Yes, we have crossed. Thus, we are the ones who have been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name. Yes, we are standing at the other side of the conquered sea, at the sea of glass. At the throne of God, we stand and praise him now and forever and ever. And this is the reality of our worship right now. What are we doing as we worship? Where we have come? Do you see yourself standing before the Lord God, praising and worshiping? Well, Look back. There's a glassy sea you have crossed. The sea is conquered. This is our reality right now. You are looking at yourselves in Revelation 15. Well, let me end, but I want to give you some... I think this is interesting. Do you remember the tabernacle? There was a fence and you go into the gate and there's a yard. And what do you see? The altar of the burnt offerings and then laver, the sea. Then enter the Holy of Holies where the Ark of Covenant and the mercy seat, which pointed to the throne of God. Look at the movement of a priest. Look at the movement of a priest. He passes the altar of the burnt offering, and what does he pass next? He passes the sea. Then he goes into the holies and Holy of Holies in front of the throne of God. So even in the Old Testament, they have to act this thing out every time they enter the Holy of Holies. The high priest, do you see him passing the sea to go to the throne of God? It shows your reality. You are his priest. And even today, you witness to the whole world that you have crossed the sea to come to God. To praise Him, to worship Him. Every time we see the movement of Old Testament priests, we see our reality. But of course that was a copy. That was just symbol. But no more copy. We're talking about reality. Spiritually, we have come to God. We have passed the sea. You die. Altar of burnt offering. You die. And going into the water, passing through the sea, you die. But you came out on the other side of the sea to come to God. This is the reality of what our baptism is a sign and seal of. This is the movement of our Lord Jesus Christ, His life, death, burial, and resurrection. Do you see His movement? Altar of burnt offering, His death. Crossing the sea, His burial. Resurrection coming out of that sea. He enters the Holy of Holies. He calmed the sea. And we have a story of Jesus calming the sea. But we'll talk about that later. Calming the sea is a picture of Jesus conquering Satan and his followers. He destroys all of them. This is our heavenly reality. Yes, you and I have crossed the sea and now we are standing on the conquered sea. Yes, standing before the throne of God and we are praising God by singing the song of Lamb now and forever. Yes, the perfect victory of Satan, perfect victory of sin over sin is ours in Jesus Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, I pray you see this. You see this wonderful reality of heaven that is true of you even now. It's a beautiful story of what Christ has accomplished for us. Rejoice. Understand. Just when you look at this glass sea of glass. Understand what has happened to you. Understand what Christ has done and have accomplished. It will bring joy. Yes, we're joyous people. That's why we're praising God on the other side of the sea. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace upon your people. We thank you for your word. It clearly shows what Christ has done and has accomplished for us. It shows who we are and how we are and what we are in Jesus Christ in heaven. Oh, it's beautiful. The sight is glorious. But more importantly, Jesus is glorious. Oh, Father, help us to love him more and more. Bless us that we may witness him in our lives, in the life of this church. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.